Turn with me, if you will, to Ruth. This is going to be a bit of a summation of everything that I've been teaching in the book of Ruth. I titled the study Filling in the Blanks. And that's what I hope to do this morning. As we study the scriptures, there's always lingering questions. You see a portion of scripture, and what's been told you, you receive that. You receive what God's been pleased to give you. But then you look at it, and there's some questions. There's some lingering questions. And at best, the scripture says we see through a glass dimly. There was a blind man over in Mark chapter 8. And our Lord led him out of town. And in an unusual fashion, he spit in his eyes. And then he touched him. And he said, "How do you see now?" You reckon the Lord didn't know how he saw? He knew exactly how he saw. And he said, "I see men as trees. I see." You know, he was blind. He didn't see anything. He said, "I see, but I see men as trees. I just see the outline. I don't see clearly." And then the Lord touched him again. And then he saw things more clearly. Our Lord was not limited in his healing power. He often healed the blind. He told blind Bartimaeus that he granted him what he wanted. He wanted his sight, and he said, "You have it." He didn't touch him. He didn't do anything. He's not hindered in his power to heal. He'd often give sight to the blind, sometimes without touching them at all, and sometimes he'd use some dirt salve, I call it. He'd just spit in the dirt and take that softened dirt and anoint their eyes with it. But in every case, they all receive their sight upon his command. But his touching this man twice indicates the Lord's hand in the believer, giving to him a progressive revelation of these things, of his gospel, of his word, of these types and figures in the Old Testament. We grow in grace, the scripture said, and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We grow in that. I see a lot of things now I didn't see in the beginning. Paul said, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." We see more and more the harmony of the scriptures and the depth of these things that are preserved for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. We see these things more and more. The Holy Spirit compares spiritual things with spiritual things, and through the gospel, we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've touched on some of these things in our study of the book of Ruth, but as always, there are lingering questions. Lingering questions. And when dealing with Old Testament types, there's always the question of who typifies what and how such things find a place in the gospel of Christ. What do these things mean? Well, we're given four prominent figures. There's a lot of people involved in the book of Ruth, but four prominent figures in this story of Ruth and the kinsman redeemer. And I want us today to look at each one and let me point out what I believe the Lord has shown me concerning these typical men and women. Let me begin with Boaz. Boaz was, without controversy, He's a picture of Christ our Redeemer. You can't make anything else out of Boaz. That's what he is. This whole book is about the kinsman Redeemer. You read about Boaz. Boaz came. Boaz redeemed. Boaz. He's the preeminent figure in this book. Boaz. He's a picture of Christ in his kinship. Redemption can only be made by a near kinsman. And Christ is our near kinsman, as we were chosen in him and in time by his incarnation as a man, and by the promise of God who made provision for redemption in him, and made all of these types, and even under the law, these figures, to show him, to show his work of redemption. That's what it's all about. So Boaz is a picture of Christ in his kinship, and secondly, he's a picture of Christ in his name. Boaz's name means in him is strength. In him is strength. I can't do it. No, but with God all things are possible. And Christ is God. And then thirdly, he's a picture of Christ in his faithfulness. Boaz would not, now listen to me, even for love, Boaz would not compromise the law of God. And in that, he's a vivid picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that great love wherewith he loved. He loved us, but he would not compromise God's justice and would not compromise the law. I see also a man here who's faithful with what is given to him of God. You remember there was a rich man and he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And I'm going to fill them up. Because I've got the wisdom and I've got the know-how. And I'm going to fill up the barns, and when I get them all full, I'm going to say, my soul, be at ease. What does Scripture say? Thou fool. Thou fool. This man was faithful with all that was given to him of God. He was a very wealthy man. Tells you that in the very beginning. And I see also this picture of Christ in Boaz's riches. Everything that God did for us by way of our union with Christ, he did, it says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's rich in mercy. God who's rich in mercy. He's going to show us something of his riches. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. He's going to show that to us. So his kinship is typical of Christ. His name is typical of Christ. His faithfulness is typical of Christ. And his riches are typical of Christ. And then fifthly, his authority is typical of Christ. Let me tell you something about Boaz. He run the farm. Huh? He run the farm. Nobody else run the farm. He run the farm. When he come out, he didn't say, well, I guess this woman is from... No, he went straight to his servant and he said, whose damsel is this? He run the farm, didn't he? Christ said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go preach my gospel. And then sixthly, he's typical of Christ in his love for his bride. This world fantasizes about God loving the world, and they put signs up saying that. But you can't show me a single example of it anywhere in Scripture. It ain't there. It come to his high priestly prayer. He's about to give himself, his life, a ransom. He's about to accomplish redemption. And as our high priest, he comes up before God and he said, I pray not for the world. Does that sound somebody like that loves the world? Huh? I pray not for the world. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Does that sound like somebody who loves every man, woman, and child in the world? The world passeth away in the lust thereof. That's what the Lord said. Nothing that God loves is going to pass away. Nothing. Boaz loved Ruth, and he'd have her to be his bride. And because she was a Moabite, was no indication that he loved her nation or approved of her nation's ways. See, that's what happens. That's what happens when a natural man starts trying to contemplate the wisdom of God. He gets all twisted up. He loved Ruth and redeemed Naomi's whole house to have Ruth. He redeemed the whole church that he might redeem me. And Boaz, he's typical of Christ in his accomplished redemption. He paid it all before witnesses, and there could never be anything brought against the redeemed again. And then the second figure in the book of Ruth that I want us to look at this morning is Naomi. Naomi's a picture of the church extant. Hope I'm pronouncing that right. I'm not a English professor. Well, what does that mean? That means the church surviving, remaining, undestroyed. The church extant. God's church is his elect in Christ. And Adam is as much the bride of Christ as Peter, Paul, or John. Or you or me. I don't recall what church I was in. I used to play my guitar and go from church to church and sing and thought I was really doing something for the Lord. And I don't recall what church I was in, but a man was talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob coming to wait on tables for the New Testament church, not being actually a part of it. They were saved, but they weren't the bride. Huh? That's nuts. That's nuts. That's some intellectual man trying to sit and look at the scriptures in the power of this flesh and understand them. That's what that is. God's church is made up of his elect from the beginning of creation to the end of it. But in the Old Testament age, Christ had not yet come. He was only known in type. He's known in figure. He's known in promise and prophecy. The whole economy of the priesthood, Hebrews 9:9, was a figure for the time then present. It was all figurative. The priest, the sacrifice, the tabernacle, it's all figurative of Christ. It's called in Hebrews 9:23 patterns of things in the heavens, and in chapter 10, shadows of good things to come. The Jews, which were known both then and now by the world as the elect of God, but both then and now symbolic as the professing church. Naomi, to me, is a picture of the Old Testament church whose religion was a family or a nation or however how you want to look at it, often called the house of Abraham or the house of Jacob. So if you want to look at it as a family, you can. We're Abraham is our father. That's what the Pharisees bragged. So if you want to look at it as a family or if you want to look at them as a nation, and they've been revealed for what they are. The Lord did that when Christ appeared. There is within that Israel, though, a true Israel. In Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about the Jews, and here's what he says, Romans 9:6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, or which are of Jacob. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The Lord told Abraham, he said, I'm going to come, and in that day, Sarah's going to have a child. So he waited and waited and waited, and pretty soon he's getting old. And pretty soon, he's about 15, 20 years older than I am right now. And they'd already worked it out how they were going to have this child and fulfill that promise, and that wasn't it. But when the time came, around 100 years old, he went into Sarah and she had a child. And that child was a son of promise. No doubt about it. Wasn't it? And he said, that's the true Israel, is the son of promise. From those who could not possibly produce a child will be born. Well, what's all that mean? So watch this. Verse 8, Romans 9. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So in the book of Ruth, Naomi, being the wife of a professing believer, is left penniless because of her disobedient husband. Her whole family turned out to be diseased, cursed of God. Elimelech, her husband, died, and then her son died, and then her other son died. You see what I'm saying? Israel's being revealed for what it is in the Old Testament. But within that nation, there is God's elect, and that's Naomi. Her husband, Elimelech, his name means God is my king. He had God's name in his mouth and in his profession, but not in his heart. That's old Israel. And I'm looking at the Jews as a professing body of believers, and one by one they begin to die. It's waxing old, and the Lord said that he's getting ready to set it aside. And that type, as it were, began to fade away. And at the same time, Christ was being manifested, and that as a man redeeming his church and entering into a union with a Gentile bride. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls said, I get it. I see it. That's what was going on here. Naomi's a picture of the church at the manifestation of redemption. And she has nothing, yet gains everything. She experiences both her and Ruth's redemption together. Jew and Gentile, didn't he? God said, I've concluded all under sin. All of them. And she becomes nurse to the offspring of her Redeemer. The Old Testament prophecies are the foundation of the New Testament hope. We're built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now let me read you a few verses from Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, beginning with verse 23. This is Paul preaching. And he said, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. See, talking about the Old Testament prophets? Yeah. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. What I'm preaching in Ruth is commanded of God to be believed. That's what Paul's saying. What I'm telling you about these types and figures, about the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ, you're commanded of God to believe. And now as Zion travails, sons and daughters are born, we see the Old Testament church embracing the Gentile bride and becoming nurse to those produced by our Redeemer. The third character in the book of Ruth is Ruth herself. Ruth is clearly a picture of the heathen being brought to Christ and taken into an eternal union with him. She was brought up in idolatry. She was raised worshiping she knew not what. You remember our Lord told that Samaritan woman. She had a little religion under her belt. Been married 4 times, but she was religious. Living in adultery, but she was religious. And she was telling Christ. She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, asked me for a drink of water? He said, if you'd asked me, I'd have given you water that you'd never thirst again. It'd be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she began to talk to him a little bit, and she said, let me tell you something. She said, you worship in Jerusalem, we worship out here in these mountains. What did our Lord tell her? You worship you know not what. Huh? Boy, that's my story. That's my story. That's exactly, I was spitting out religious lingo from one end to the other. Had no idea what I was talking about. And that's what the Lord revealed to me. You worship, you know not what. You don't even know who God is. You don't know what the gospel is. You don't know anything. You're just a religious nut. Banging on a guitar trying to make an impression on men. Our Lord said to that woman, you worship, you know not what. Anything goes. That's the heart of false religion. Whatever man's imagination can conceive, the people are willing to embrace it. The more ridiculous it is, the more followers seem to go. And the most advanced civilization in the ancient world, Egypt, people are still looking at it, fascinated by by what they had and what they were able to do and their engineering and their, even they had sewer systems and running water and they had all this stuff. Most advanced civilization in the ancient world worshipped a dung beetle. One of the most powerful, influential nations in history made an image out of iron, built a fire inside of it and laid their children in its red hot arms. My friend, you and I are pictured in Ruth the Moabite, a people whose nation shall one day be removed from history altogether. That's the story of Moab. But God, Paul said, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Saved by that eternal union. Saved by that election of God. And hath raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's what was going on with Ruth. When I see Ruth, I see a person overwhelmed with the love and mercy of God and her Redeemer. And she'd never again need anything but his love to motivate her, and her gratitude would cause her for the rest of her life to brag on her husband. Let me tell you what Boaz did. Let me tell you where we met. Let me tell you what he did for me. I was a beggar, and he made me a princess. Huh? Oh. All right, so far we've looked at Boaz, the type of Christ. We've looked at Naomi, the church, at the manifestation of accomplished redemption. We've looked at Ruth, a sinner saved by grace, a Gentile heathen bearing the name of Boaz. That's Mrs. Boaz. Huh? Boaz sounded a lot better than Ruth. I know it did to Ruth. And then the last picture we're given is Naomi embracing Obed. Obed, his name means to serve or one that serves. Obed is the offspring of the Redeemer. And so he's pictured in the Word of God being embraced in love and expectation by both Ruth and Naomi, his whole church. What about this Obed? Obed is the evidence of a future hope. Isn't that what they said? They understood what it meant. Oh, they said, may this woman be unto you like Tamar was to Judah. Huh? Judah had lost his seed forever. He wasn't willing to sacrifice his only son to have it. Oh, let thy house be like that of Phares, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Were it not for the seed of Judah that came by way of Tamar, there would never have been a Boaz. If they're not for the seed which the Lord gave by Boaz to Ruth, there would have been no Obed, no Jesse, no David, no Joseph, no Mary, no Redeemer. Obed is the evidence of God's hand in his church, paving the way for the coming Redeemer. But I think, without stretching the type too far, I see his existence being a figure of all those born of God. Huh? All those born of God. So long as there's one child of God to be embraced and become nursed to, it's great evidence that God has another one on the way. Is it not? Religion needs a multitude to rejoice. Naomi just needed one. Religion requires buses and buildings to minister. Naomi just used her arms. Oh, may the Lord teach this poor excuse for a preacher to embrace and become nurse to the seed of our Redeemer. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege. All right, thank you.